1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17 says, "Now in this part that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse." Paul writing to the church at Corinth, saying, as you come together, you're not better. You're coming together and you're worse. You're not accomplishing what God has planned for the church. And you're not doing better. You're doing worse. And if you remember in the first sermon, I had you stand up and look around the church, each section. And I made a statement for us to look around, because if the Lord tarries his coming, 5 years from now, this church will either be better or it will be worse. And then we brought that down collectively in the next message. I dealt collectively with the church, saying there's some principles to prosper spiritually by in a church that will make our church a better church in 5 years if the Lord tarries his coming. Now tonight, I'm moving on to look at it, not collectively, but to look at it individually. Question is simple. If you live for 5 more years or the Lord tarries his coming, will you be better or will you be worse? We've made it plain now from the teaching of Scripture, and I've tried to share that with you, that nothing stays the same. Either we're getting better, but we won't stay stagnant, static very long or stagnant very long until we'll immediately start getting worse. So we're going one way or the other. And it all comes down to the power of choice. We have a choice in the matter. I just hate it that so many people say, you don't have a choice. It's just what God wants when he wants. But that's not true. There's some things you have the choice in. You're the deciding factor. God has the power to override us, but he still gives us that power of choice. You choose tonight and in days to come what you will be, either better or worse, 5 years from now. Every day we make that decision. I'll either get better or I'll get worse, but I won't stay the same. Now, I'm going to look at 2 verses of Scripture with you tonight. I want you to turn first to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 12. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 12. These are 2 verses of Scripture taken out of 2 different parables. But I want you to notice that Jesus ended both parables saying the exact same thing. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 12. When you have it, say amen. Amen. Notice with me, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And he shall," what's the next 2 words? "Have more abundance." He had and he has more. That means he's better in the end than when he started. But notice the next phrase. "But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath." So you have one that had and has more. You have another that doesn't have, and what he does have, and by that it doesn't mean he doesn't have anything, he has less than the other, but they take what he has and gives to the other. And he has nothing in the end. Well, of course, this is the parable of the sower and the seed, and how God teaches the principle. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm going to preach to you tonight. I hope that you'll listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. This is not a principle merely on your finances, or saying that the rich ought to get more and they ought to take from the poor. That's not what's happening in any of this. You miss the whole meaning of the teaching of Christ. But he says simply this: he that hath shall have more. He that hath not, he'll not even keep what he has. One will be better, one will be worse. Then when you get to Matthew 25, turn there if you will. Matthew chapter 25. And let's look at verse 29. See if you see any similarity in this verse from what I just read to you. Matthew 25, 29. "For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not, shall be taken away, even that which he hath. Now Matthew 25, 29 is teaching on another parable. It is the parable of the talents. And it starts in verse 14 and deals some with what has taken place in the Word of God beginning with the 14th verse. But you've got to get it in its context. See, here's where you get in trouble with the Bible. When you take one verse out of the context that Jesus has spoken it, it has an entirely different meaning. If you just read those two verses that I read to you and you just focused in on them and you didn't see why Jesus said that, then you could come up with a wrong philosophy very quickly. But he teaches this principle, and here's what it is. You'll find out in verse 14, he's dealing with the kingdom of heaven, and he calls his servants together, and there, according to the Bible, is his own servants, and he gives them his own goods. And he gives one man 5 talents, he gives another man 2 talents, he gives another man 1 talent. So the one with the least that hath not is the one with 1 talent. Well, these individuals immediately start using what he has given to them. And when he returns after a long time, he says, it's time for reckoning now. 5 years from now, there'll be a reckoning, but if you want to avoid it, if you live long enough or the Lord tarries, you can avoid it. But understand this, there is a reckoning day coming for every one of us. And he wanted them to give an account of what he had given them. See, it wasn't theirs. He had given his own goods to them. The one that had 5 had taken those 5, and he had earned 5 more. So he had 10 talents. The other, he had taken his talents, 2 talents, doubled it, had 4. The one that had 1 said, I know that you're a hard master, and you reap where you have not sown. And he said, I took that 1 and I hid it in the earth. And then he condemns him of being a slothful and a wicked servant. And he said, you should have at least taken it to the exchangers and gotten usury. The word usury in your Bible is interest. You should have at least gotten interest back on that. In other words, you should have gained with what I have given to you. Now here's the choice you've got to make. If you want to be better 5 years from now, if you want to be better at the end of your life, here's the choice you've got to make. It all deals with this one thing, stewardship. Now, when I use the word stewardship, don't get the wrong idea. It's not just money. You need to understand this. There's some principles of stewardship that exist that if I want to be better 5 years from now, and I really want to be better on the reckoning day when I reckon and give an account to the Lord for what I've done in this life, there's some things that I need to realize. I need to realize it today. Number one, we do not own anything. The goods that they had was not their goods, it was the master's goods. It was all his. We don't own one thing. We never have. Everything belongs to God. The psalmist said, the earth, the fullness thereof, it's the Lord and they that are therein. You're the Lord's. Everything in the earth is the Lord's. Everything belongs to him. He owns it all. You don't own anything. You don't even own your own soul. You own nothing. And by owning that, we also need to realize we're not taking any of it with us. He gave it to us, but he said, naked you've come from your mother's womb, naked you shall return. What he's saying is, you came in the world without anything, you're going out the same way. The other principle is that we are servants, not owners. We are his. He is our master. We're not in control. He is in control. And then we need to realize what he has given to us. Whatever it is that he's given to us, we need to understand he wants us to profit from what he has given to us. Now again, if you're thinking in terms of just money, you're missing the whole point. He's saying, whatever I give you, if it's a talent, if it's a gift, if it's an ability, I want you to take that and I want you to spiritually prosper for me. It's not mine, it's his. So at the end of the journey, I want everything to come back to the fact that I've taken what he's given and used it for his glory and I've gained spiritually from it. We have to give an account one day of what he has given to us. And really, if we don't use it wisely, we're in serious trouble. I think God has given people a lot of great, great things that they just haven't used it wisely. Do you know that a lot of the secular artists that exist, a lot of them started in church? And I believe the gift they have, even though they've made millions and millions and millions of dollars, I believe the gift they had, they used it wrongfully. Because they were intended to be used to worship God with that gift that they've been given. God gave them that talent and that ability. You can see it in this passage. He gave to everyone severally according to his ability. That's a key verse for us. Our concept of God, how we view God, determines what we do with what he has given to us. See, the one that had five, he said, this is the master's. And I want to have more for the master at the end than I did when he gave it to me. The one with two was the same way. But the one with one, he viewed him in a different way. He viewed him as a hard master. He wasn't doing it to please the master. Do you know, if you do a lot of things in your Christian life, but if you do it for the wrong reason, you'll not be blessed because of it? We don't do it because God is hard. We do it because we want to please God. The things that we're doing is to try to show the Lord how much that we are pleased to be able to do something for him. And that's exactly what happened. You need to understand that God measures his blessings to us by the capacity to steward. The one that took and gained, God blessed him. It's not an issue. It's not an issue of how much you have to start with. The issue is what you do with what you have. It's not how much you have, it's what you do with what you have that makes all the difference in the world. And that's exactly what happened here. God's not picking on the man that has one talent and favoring the man that had five talents. God said, you can take your one. You may not be able to do what other people do, but if you take what God has given you and use it for God's glory, God will bless you just as much. And you get the same in the end. You get to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, that's stewardship. You've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many. It's not how many abilities you have, how much talent that you have. It's just this simple. Everything that God gives us, whether you like to hear it or not, it's a test. Not a test for us to prove God. It is a test for us to prove ourselves in the eyes of God and say, Lord, I love you so much. I can't help but do this because you've given this to me and I want to use it for your glory. So we don't own anything. And we know he's given us what we have. Well, what's he given to me, preacher? Well, he's given you health. And he's given you life, given you the ability to witness. You may have finances. He's given you the ability to give. But what you do when you use it for his glory, and that's really what the question is, what are you doing today with what God has given you? What you do today with what God gives you will affect how you wind up 5 years from now. He moves on and uses the exact same thing in Matthew 13, but in that particular parable, he's not dealing with talents. He's dealing with seed. The seed is the word of God. And it's sown on grounds, different types of ground. The ground is our heart. So it is a picture of God's word and the truth of God's word being sown in our heart. And again, it's a principle that when we receive that, God says, some brought back, 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. They took it in, had more at the end than they did at the beginning. Here's the simple concept. He's trying to say this is not about money. This is about the Word of God. And you're a steward concerning God's Word, just like you are the gifts, the talents, everything that God gives you. You're a steward of His Word. And here's a basic truth for you to follow. If you reject a truth from God and God's Word, you disqualify yourself to receive another truth. Every truth that I accept from God's Word qualifies me to receive the next truth from God. And God will not give me more until I use what He's already given me. And that's why sometimes we wind up in such terrible, terrible problems, because God says you need to understand 5 years from now, you will either be learning more about Him, you will know Him better 5 years from now, or you will know Him less 5 years from now. And that hinges on if you know His Word more 5 years from now, you'll know Him better. Your relationship will be better. Do you know that it is possible to come to church and get saved and live in the church and come to church for 30 years and die weaker spiritually than the day you were saved? Because if you don't take the truth as God gives you His Word, He can't build anything else up. We're inside of a brick building. When they laid up this brick building, they put in a foundation that qualified everything for the brick to start on the outside after the walls were up. They don't start laying brick at the top. They start laying brick at the bottom and go up, because you can't lay the top layer of brick until you start with the bottom and work your way up. Do you know why some of you are saying, I wish God would do this for me. I wish God would do that for me. You know why God's not doing some of that? Because you won't take what He's already giving you and apply it. So why should God give us any more if we won't listen to His Word and believe His Word to begin with? You have to learn to practice His Word, live by His Word, love His Word. And if you do that, I promise you, you'll be better 5 years from tonight than you are right now. I know that it does affect our giving. We are either learning or we are losing. Now let's deal with the area of our giving. What about our giving? Is giving a part of it? Yes. It's not the amount, it's the attitude. We need to follow God in difficult times, just like we do in blessed times. I hear this so much. People say, why, sure, I hear it all over the area. Sure, you go out there to that rich church. Everybody has all kinds of money they can give. No, 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 no. No, they know the principle of the Word of God, that by giving today, God provides for me tomorrow. I'm not looking for a surplus, because we all know, you know, the preachers of yesteryear, when I was growing up, I'd hear preachers say all the time, there are no U-Haul trailers behind a hearse. We're not taking it with us anyway. And you leave too much behind, all your family's going to do is fuss and fight and stay in court, and then everybody else will get it except them anyway. But it's not a matter of how much that you have or how much you have. And I'm not trying to downgrade savings or anything like that. I'm just saying, you have a responsibility to God, not by how much you have. And people say that all the time. Oh, if I ever come into some money, I'll give. No, you won't. If you don't give in lean times and in difficult times, you won't give in good times. You have to learn to give. regardless of how much is there. You're saying, Lord, I'm not taking it with me, but I know one thing. I'm laying up for myself treasures in heaven where the moth and the rust doth not corrupt and thieves do not break in and steal. Lord, I've got a bank account in glory, and one day I'm going to be able to cash it all in, Lord, and I want to have a reckoning day that you'll say, well done. It's not how much. It's what you do. Now, I'm not going to go much longer, but let me just tell you this. One of our folks, I'm not going to call their name out. I don't want to embarrass them. One of our folks gave their tithe, and they put a little note for me to read personally, and then I asked their permission if I could read it to you. And they graciously agreed. They said about a year and a half ago, they were sitting here at our church. They saw the offering plate making its way toward them. You can tell this was pre-pandemic. Said normally, you know, some people, they not only tithe, but they give. God puts it on to give, they just give. Said normally, I always had a little more to give, but on that particular Sunday, I didn't. They were sitting beside one of the widows in the church and said, I looked over at them and said, I took my little wallet and I shook what change I had in my wallet out into the offering plate. And then I looked to the widow, they said, and said, 52 cents. That's all I have. The widow looked back and said, I love you. Said, I placed that 52 cents in the offering plate. Said, but I had such joy and peace that it's unspeakable. Isn't that something? Said, the week prior, I was told that I had to pay for my son's college and that we didn't qualify for assistance. So I asked the financial office to secure my son's account until I got paid. Said, the week after putting the 52 cents in the offering, my son's professor told him that he needed to go to the office. They needed to see him. I was at work and said, my son called me and I could hear him holding back tears. He said, Mom, you're not going to believe this, but my tuition is paid all but a couple hundred dollars. So I said all of that to say this, preacher. I pray God multiplies this gift that I give to help reach and capture the hearts of the lost. It's my heart's desire to see everyone go to heaven. I want everyone to know that there's a better life with Jesus Christ. What he did for me, he is more than willing to do for them. I only existed for many years, but I started living the day I gave my heart to the Lord. I love him. Oh, I love him too. And that's why we do what we do. Because if we're going to profit, there's no greater way to profit. It doesn't come back in mere finances. The ultimate return on our investment is to see souls saved and lives changed by the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing better than that. I want to say we're in difficult times. But God's still our provider. The world's never needed the gospel more than it needs it right now. Listen to what I'm going to tell you right here. The world needs us more than they've ever needed us. I'm not talking about casual Christians. I'm talking about people that'll take the truth and build another layer on top of that truth, and another layer on top of that truth. I think what the world wants to see is a faith-filled, fire-breathing, pew-jumping, devil-defeating Christian more than anything in this world right now. They want to see somebody that'll quit talking it and somebody that will live it and somebody that'll say, I know what God has done for me and I'm thankful for what God has done for me, but I also want to be better 5 years from now than I am right now. I want to do more for God. I want God to use me more, fill me more, love me greater, show me his way more. I want to reach more than I've ever reached. God has a plan for you. And I guess the simple principle is this. If you will take what you have and give what you have to the Lord, I promise you, by the authority of His word, in 5 years you'll have more. You say, preacher, are you talking about money? No, there's some things money can't buy. You trust me. You trust me. I just went through an ordeal that cost thousands of dollars and they couldn't fix it. But God did it in a moment of time. There's some things that money cannot buy. The blessings that God gives us, you're not able to purchase that. But God says, I've given you the ability. And all that I'm looking is just what you do with the ability I've given. Not do you have more abilities than somebody else. What are you doing with what God has already given you? Are you using what God has given you for the glory of God? Are you making an impact for the glory of God? That's the question. Yeah.